The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you are new with us, my name is Dave York. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's just a joy to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. You should have got a bulletin when you came in. On that bulletin, there's a little QR code. Just let us know that you've joined us. We're grateful that you're with us. And let me just re-announce, this coming Friday night, 6:30 to 7:30 here, we'll have a Good Friday service. Would love to have you join us. And then next Sunday, our service is regularly at 10 o'clock. That's what we're going to do for our Easter service. We'd love to have you be with us. All right, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3. This week, something happened that I don't think I've ever had happen. I was up at 5 a.m. this morning finishing my sermon. I am never that way. That gives you a little indication of how unusual the week has been. And knowing that we're in James chapter 3, we could just skip it. Right? But God will not allow us to do so. You know, fresh off of James's discussion and Luis's sermon last week, which Luis did a great job last week for us and continues to serve us well. Amen to that. Yep. Fresh off that discussion of how works reveal genuine faith, James now flips the script and seems to go after something that just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. He goes after words. You know, we all know the childhood rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And we all know how untrue that is. Because words do hurt. Words stick with us. They hurt us. They hurt both the people that we say hard things to and mean things to, and we're also hurt by them, by those who've spoken hard words to us. And in today, in a world that is dominated by constant communication, I mean, you cannot get away from the amount of white noise going on in the world. The challenge of words and using words wisely has only intensified, got more challenging. And probably there's no better time in human history than for James's words in James 3 to be talked about and considered. And as we've seen throughout our study of James, we've talked about how James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's no surprise that James's most extended section, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is about the tongue, because if there's one topic that is discussed in the book of Proverbs a lot, it's the tongue. It's interesting that there's probably anywhere from 150 to 200 verses on the use of words in the Bible, and over 90 of them are found in Proverbs. Here's a sampling that will fit with our sermon today. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I like the New American Standard Version better, that says it this way. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 12, 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. One of my favorite stories about the danger of our words was from an old pastor friend, Nick Harris. He told me about a young pastor who came to a new church and several folks didn't like him. One particular lady gossiped about him to anybody who listened, and she said very untrue, mean things about him. After a few years of faithfully leading his congregation and loving this church, the pastor found himself beside that lady's bed as she was dying of cancer. She profusely asked him to forgive her for her mean and untruthful words about him, and he graciously said to her, "You are absolutely forgiven." And then he said something that was a bit surprising. He said, "Hey, if you don't mind, would you take that nice goose down pillow that you have and zip it open and just take the feathers and just throw them out the window? And then after you've done that, would you go back and just regather them and put them back in the bag for me?" She said, "Pastor, you know there's no way I can do that. They'll spread too far." And he replied, "Well, I forgive you completely of your gossip. It will be impossible for you to put the words back in your mouth and undo the damage that you've done." That story has stuck with me because it says a lot about the impact of our words. It has the potential for something that seems so small to have such a significant impact and influence. On average, it's intriguing, they say we use about 16,000 spoken words a day. And in the new digital age, I found this stat interesting, that those of us who are in the language world, pastors, professors, leaders, we use on average 50,000 words a day. In our culture, this is challenging because our words just aren't spoken. They're written and they're typed. They're emails, they're text messages, social media posts, they're direct messages, they're group threads that we type in or say things on. It's no longer just the words that come out of our mouth, it's the stuff that we say everywhere. And as we consider James 3 today, we must realize that while our words may seem insignificant to us because there's so many of them, they're not insignificant to God. Now, there's another side of words that we're going to look at that James really doesn't cover. James covers the harsh reality of words. There's another side of it I want us to consider. As we saw in Proverbs when I just read a moment ago, words can bring wisdom. They can bring healing. They can bring life. And when words are well placed, when they're used appropriately, they are beautiful. They're helpful. Like an incredible piece of art that you might look at, and it just brings you something to your soul. Two books that I would recommend for you when you think about words. The first one will be the book, The War. It's called War of Words. And it's just a book about why our words are so important. The second book was by a man named Sam Crabtree, who wrote a book that affected me probably more than any book I've read about words, and it's called The Practice of Affirmation. And it's the ability to see into situations in life and see the hand of God in somebody's life or a way they're made in the image of God and utilize affirmation about those things to bring the gospel to bear. We think so much is done in confrontation, and we miss how much is done in affirmation to get us to a point to help people see the reality and the wonder of the gospel. When words are used appropriately, they have remarkable influence for good. So, Lord willing, here's what we're going to learn today. This is our big idea. God calls us to honor him and bless others with our words. And taming the tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. I want to read that again. God calls us to honor him and bless others with our words. Taming the tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, when you think of your tongue there, I don't want you to just think the words you speak. I want you to think about things you've written, I want you to think about how emotional your response could be on an email. I want you to think about, even to the degree, because your words are coming from your heart, I want you to think about the thoughts of your heart. So those of you that are quieter by nature, you can go, oh, I'm out, I'm an introvert. But I know many of you introverts think really nasty thoughts. So let's not step outside the box of James 3. So stand with me. We're going to read James 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach, we judge with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small, very small rudder, wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, this morning, as you go after something in our lives that seems so insignificant, help us to realize that to you, this reveals spiritual maturity, and it is the essence of self-control that you are doing and working in us as your people. We are so sloppy with our words and lazy with our words, and we respond to things sinfully so easily. So this morning, would you put your finger on each of those areas in our lives, and would you, by your grace, give us power to change so we can be truth speakers in love, and we can be utilized of you to speak the truth of the gospel to people in a way that would bring life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2 and at the importance and the difficulty of taming the tongue. You know, James begins this discussion about speech with a warning about a teacher and about becoming a teacher. In the early Christian community, the position of teacher, or in the Jewish community, the position of rabbi, was highly valued, highly esteemed, and many, it seems, desired a position of influence, and they wanted to be a teacher. But James's warning here tells these people that they need to check themselves, because teachers are under a stricter judgment by God because of the significance of what teachers of God's word do. They are representing the Most High God in declaring what his word says. Now, it doesn't take any of us long at all to think about the impact and the influence of teachers. Right? I mean, and just step outside for a moment and think about not the teachers just of God's word, but think about teachers who've influenced you in your life. I can remember very, very clearly Mrs. Alexander, my AP math teacher, who stirred me to begin to think about stretching my limits beyond just what I thought I could do and going beyond the norm and doing something excellent. I'll never forget when I finally responded to Mrs. Alexander's plea to Dave, David, please apply yourself. I made the highest grade on our calculus test, and she would always hand out the grades in class from the lowest to the highest. And I'm waiting as the scores are being passed out and recognizing that I think I did pretty well. And I was the last person to receive a 96% on my calculus test, to which, in my arrogance, stood up in my seat and said, "Look, y'all!" To which Mrs. Alexander very graciously said, "Mr. York, perhaps I've made a mistake." And after class, she said, "This is what happens when you apply yourself." Those words have affected me. I can also think of my pastor, my first pastor that I heard from today, who taught me the wonders of God's grace, who opened this book before me and taught me how to search the mysteries. I can think of other men who instructed me in erroneous doctrine, some heretical, that I leaned into in my younger years that caused me and my family harm. Teachers have significant influence. And this is an excellent reason to pause for anyone who thinks they're called to teach God's word. I tell young aspiring preachers this all the time. Luis is one of those of which many of you said last week, "Dave, you should be incredibly proud." And I am proud, but I'm very grateful for the grace of God in that man's life. And Luis would tell you the same thing. You do not enter the pulpit to build and seek your own kingdom. The pulpit is not the place to pursue the applause of men or go after some pet social thing that you're after. It is not a place for personal platitudes. It is a place to be a man of God who has heard from God of what God once declared to his people from God's word, because it is God's word, not your word. And you will be held accountable for what you say to God's people from God's word. Teachers of God's word will incur a stricter judgment. They're under greater scrutiny. They should be. Now, James, it's interesting, when you read James 3, he begins the whole discussion about the tongue by starting with teachers because they are the prominent word users. So in this culture, they're the prominent word users. They were the ones who would stand before the people and teach them language. Now, some have thought then that the rest of James from verses 2 through 12 is all about teachers. But you'll notice what James does in verse 2. He brings us all in closely. And he says, "We all stumble in many ways." So he doesn't just say teachers, he's including the all that he is writing to here, which would be us. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his tongue. The assumption that James makes is that all of us stumble in our words, not just teachers. Now, teachers are held to a stricter judgment, but we all stumble in what we say. I find that interesting because periodically when people will notice something that I said maybe is a little off, they're really quick to point that out. But when I've also had come back and pointed out something that they've misspoken on, there's a great offense. As if they don't stumble in what they say. Now, we all stumble in what we say. We've all done it. The difference is teachers are under a stricter judgment because theirs is out front in public and before the Lord. And the tongue or our words are really tough to control. The only ones who can do it, James says, are those who are perfect. This word perfect is the word for mature. Now, we've seen this word perfect before in James 1 when James wrote that various kinds of trials produce steadfastness, which when fully grown brings maturity. Now, what's interesting is you're noticing something, aren't you? Trials bring the maturity that help us learn to control our tongues. The person who can control their tongue is spiritually inclined. They are spiritually mature. James indicates that controlling the tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. But there's also something else James is doing with this. In James 1, verse 26, James made it clear that a person who does not bridle their tongue, their religion is worthless. And that's the point James is returning to in James chapter 3, because remember, James wrote this letter to reveal several tests of true spirituality. How do we know that we are truly saved? Steadfastness in trials, resisting temptation, caring for the vulnerable, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and now James is going to instruct us on bridling and controlling our tongues. This reveals true spirituality because our words are important and the tongue is so difficult to control that it requires the power of God. Only those reliant upon God's Spirit and power can control their tongues, and it's a mark of genuine faith. So at the outset, we've got to ask ourselves, do we give our thoughts, our words, much thought? Or do our mouths run ahead of our brains? When are you most prone to unbridled speech? Is it during times of stress? During times of anxiety? Times of gossip, when you get a little seed of juicy information? Moments that you need to bring cutting sarcasm, you think? Social media? What do your digital words say about your ability to bridle your tongue? And listen, these would be the passive-aggressive comments through those things. These would be the veiled threats that we like to make. What do those things reveal about your ability to bridle your tongue? What do they reveal about your dependence upon the power and Spirit of God to help you? See, what James wants us to do is he wants us to slow down and recognize that our speech isn't just a personality trait. It's a spiritual issue. And we love to say this. Oh, I'm just an extrovert. I just say dumb things. Or I'm an introvert, and I just blurt out every now and then. No, the issue is a spiritual issue. Now, our second point is the disproportional impact of the tongue. You're going to see this in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 5, because while taming the tongue is important and it's difficult, James highlights something more. It's surprising, outsized influence. Though small, the tongue can steer lives and shape worlds. And James uses two very well-known first century metaphors. He says that bits are put into mouths, the horses' mouths, so they obey us and we can control them. Now, you know what a bit is? It's just a small piece of metal that enables the rider to direct this powerful animal wherever he or she wants it to go. At this time, horses were not just used for transportation, but they were used for work, They were used for war. This is a moment when James is saying the bit brings power under control. Small, but brings something powerful under control. But then he said that small rudders guide ships to wherever the pilot directs. Though small relative to the ship's size, the rudder sets the direction of the entire ship, even in strong winds. And ships were critical to trade, travel, military power. These two metaphors emphasize one idea. Small things move and influence large and powerful things. That's the point he's making. In our world, we might say something like this. Notice how small a wheel is used to direct a car, or how small a rudder is on the tail of an airplane to direct where it's going. And James says this in verse 5 about the tongue. The tongue is also a tiny member, but it boasts of great things. Though small, it moves large and powerful things. I mean, think about this. Words start wars. Words bring conflict. Words destroy marriages. Words set destinies of children forward. Words hurt and they can heal. Words can sting and yet cause a heart to sing. Words influence little. In our culture today, we hear this phrase, speak truth to power. And you have to ask why. Why is that a cultural understanding? Because everybody understands words move things. They steer people. They shape cultures. They change lives. And these two metaphors reveal two key lessons. One is words mark our lives for better or for worse. They mark our lives. I mean, think about it. What made the biggest impression on your life at some point? What stuck with you? And how many of those things, more often than not, were words? When Nick Harris hired me as his youth pastor, I was 19. Bad idea. Hiring a 19-year-old. Love you guys. You're not ready. I remember people doubted this. I remember one brother, he was a carpenter. His forearms were like Popeye. You know what I mean? It was just huge. And he waves his hand in this crowd, and his comment is, I'm sitting on the stage, and he says, why are we hiring this young punk to be our youth pastor? I can't take him outside and whip him. And Nick, sitting beside me, stood up, put his hand on my shoulder, and I'll never forget it. He said, brother, when others see a shepherd boy, God might see a king. I'm like the Three Stooges, who is he talking about? I can remember in eighth grade, we're playing our arch rivals, the Cedar Hill Longhorns. We're down 12-9. There's 15 seconds to go on the clock, and we called a halfback pass, and I'm the wide receiver. I was the fastest guy on the field. I know I don't look like it. I was. And we ran a post route. I went straight to the post. Our halfback threw a ball right to me, and it went right through my... Coach called timeout. We go to the sideline, and I'm standing there on the outside of the huddle, and our head coach, Coach Dooley, says, York, get in here. Let's go. And the assistant coach, Coach Nick, says, why? So he can drop another one? Never forget that moment. We lost the game 12-9. Yeah. Words that seem insignificant and small have significant impact. A bit, a rudder, a tongue. Now, James's other lesson is that while a bit and a rudder are small things that move powerfully big things, the real director of those things, the master of those things, is the horse's rider and the ship's pilot. The bit and the rudder don't steer on their own. They're guided by a master. the writer and the pilot. Implied in James's argument is this: though small, like a bit and a rudder, the tongue will have an impact depending on its master. The impact of our tongues depends on the master of our tongues. Now, James will show us this next week at the end of James chapter 3. When the master of our tongues, when we are the master and sin is the master of our tongues, remember, no human can tame the tongue, jealousy and selfish ambition rule. When that happens, James says, there is disorder and every evil practice. When the Lord masters our tongues, because only the Lord can tame our tongues, heavenly wisdom rules. And when that happens, notice the words. They're peaceful, they're pure, they're gentle, they're open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. All of chapter 3 is about our use of our words and who the master of the tongue is. So, Christian, is your tongue under the control of the master? Is your speech being steered by heavenly wisdom? Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Is it impartial and sincere? And listen, if you're not a Christian, this is why you can't control your mouth. I'm around a lot of non-believers in the baseball world. I love them. They're dear friends. And they will periodically use lots of profanity. And they will inevitably say, "Coach York, sorry. Coach York, sorry. Coach York. Pray for me." Of which I say, "Nightly I pray for you." And the reason they have no power, and the reason, listen, non-Christian, that you have no power to control your tongue is because you can't. You need the only master who can. And the difference between me and, say, you is I have power from Christ to help me tame the tongue because I know I can't. Now, James explains why this is important. He wants us to feel the danger. After showing us this small thing having huge influence, he now warns us of the destructive power of the tongue. In the end of verse 5, into verse 8, you'll notice some things that James says. He tells us that this small, insignificant thing, the tongue, sets a forest ablaze. Now we get this. I mean, in our region over the last 5 years, we've had forest fires like crazy. Have started from power lines falling down to chains dragging behind semi-trucks, making sparks and just hitting, kindling and just blowing up a fire, blowing up a forest. Thousands of acres were lost by one little spark. You know, you can't help but hear, you know, "It only takes a spark to get a fire." I mean, you old people know that one, right? Okay. You're old with me now, right? Okay. I just heard today I can get a senior discount. I got super thrilled about that. Anyway, okay? So it is with words. Words are just small, yet they set things off. One lie, one angry outburst, one careless post, one juicy piece of gossip, and lives are devastated. It's like the image of that lady and the goose down pillow, putting it out in the wind. You'll never gather all the damage that's been done. And James gives us reasons why this is true, and he just gives a list of things. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. Unbridled, uncontrolled, sinful speech reveals the rebellion in our hearts against Almighty God. It stains the whole body, meaning our words defile us, and those around us. It ties us back to late in James chapter 1 when he said that true religion is to remain unstained by the world. When our speech is worldly, it stains everything around us. It sets on fire the entire course of life. Like the bit and the rudder earlier, the tongue sets direction. But instead of guiding toward good, it's a fire that consumes, and it sets your whole life ablaze, and it's set on fire by hell. I mean, what a shocking statement. James uses the same word that Jesus used, Gehenna, the word used for the final place of judgment. This is hell's influence. It's unchecked, unredeemed speech. It's not neutral. It's demonic, according to James in James 3. He says this because the tongue is untamable. Notice, no human can tame the tongue. What a humbling statement. God in Genesis 1 told us as humans to take dominion of all the earth, all the animals, all the birds, everything in the earth. But notice what James says here. No one can tame the tongue. No human can tame the tongue. Shocking. It is restless and it's full of deadly poison. These words reveal the demonic nature of our words. They're restless and full of deadly poison. And the image here is of a tongue that just strikes out of nowhere, and it's lethal and it's fatal. This is speech. Speech is power under sin's influence. It's restless, always moving, waiting to wound. Now for a moment, just think about this in the Garden of Eden scene. It's a case study. Anytime I see sin like this, I think to myself, where do we see this first? We see it first in the garden scene. In that scene, the woman was deceived by Satan, the serpent's words. Remember, he's restless and full of deadly poison. And then after Eve ate the fruit and she gave it to her husband who was with her, sin enters the world. Now notice something fascinating. The very first outworking of sin was when God asked Adam, in a sense, what have you done? And what did Adam do? The woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. In this moment, Adam could not control his tongue. The first thing he wanted to do was blame. The first thing he wanted to say is, it's somebody else's fault. From the moment sin entered the world, the sinful use of the tongue has followed. Gossip, slander, lies, blame shifting, lousy advice, emotional outbursts, and deceit are all outward workings of sin. The sinful tongue is set on fire by hell. Now, friends, what James is doing here is James is showing us our need. See, we so devalue words, and we don't see that words reveal something about us, so we just throw them out there. James and the Lord Jesus, we'll see later, goes after words because they seem so small to basically say, do you see your need? You can't even control the words that you say. How do you think you can control your body? Our sinful speech reveals our need for a master who is greater than us. We need a master who can control our tongues. Augustine wrote this, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, the grace of God. You know those moments when you've allowed your mouth or your fingers to get ahead of your brain? You know those moments when you've said something you deeply regret? You know those moments when you post something really stupid because you're so upset you don't know what to say? You know those moments when you respond to something in bitterness or unforgiveness or anger? In those moments are here to reveal to you, you need the grace and power of God to control your tongue. They're a moment of the Lord to reveal to us how weak we really are. These moments aren't just lapses. They're not just weaknesses. You know, oh my word, I just have a weak spot with my mouth. They are reminders of our need for grace. They're reminders that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus, because only He can tame this little thing called the tongue. You and I cannot control our tongues without the power of Christ at work in us. So do you see your need now for the grace of God? Do you see your need for even the little things that just come out? I mean, parents, think about the moments when you've said it 1,000 times. And now it's again happened. How what comes out of your mouth will speak life or death. Employers, think about the moment when something's been violated and you have got to respond truthfully, but to bring life or death. Husbands and wives, think about the moments of conflict that you have a chance to speak life or death. And it's just so small. And then you get to the end and you say things like, well, I didn't really mean it. But let's look at our last point and see what it's really revealing. Because James concludes by basically turning the mirror inward to our hearts. Really, the Bible says our heart, it means the central part of who we are as a person. Why is the tongue so destructive and inconsistent and difficult to control? Here's why. Because words reveal our hearts. And you'll see this in James's last point of this section in verses 9 through 12. He says that with our mouths we bless God and we curse people who are made in His likeness, revealing our duplicity. In other words, out of one side of our mouth, we worship the Lord, but then in the next breath, we curse people made in His image. And the word curse here is stronger than what we, we use curse like a witch's curse. No, this is actually a word used to call upon the Lord to cut a person off from any possible blessing and condemn them to hell. So when James says, we curse others, he's also saying we're indirectly cursing the Creator God who made the very person that we're cursing. His point is, these things ought not to be so. James says, brothers, Christians, this ought not to be happening. This is not the way we should be speaking. And again, this is more than profanity. We look at James 3, we go, see there, you shouldn't use those nasty words. This is getting down deep into how we think about people when they mistreat us. This is getting down to how we respond to adversity in a hard moment when we're ready to just spew. James says this hypocrisy, these patterns where we worship out of our mouth and then we curse out of our mouth, those made in the image of God, this ought not to be so. The patterns of speech where we're all week long harming others with our words and then coming to church and worshiping God as if nothing happened, James says, that's hypocrisy. That's duplicitous. And knowing that's true, James then says, so let's just evaluate it. Let me give you an evaluation tool, a diagnostic. And here's what he says. The same spring cannot produce fresh and salt water. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. And a grapevine doesn't produce figs. Now, he's not giving us commands. He's giving us a diagnostic. You don't tell a spring or a tree what to produce. It produces what it is. What comes out of it is what reveals what is in the root, what kind of tree it is. You know an orange tree by going, oh, that's an orange fruit. What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. What do your words say about your heart? This is why, husbands and wives, listen carefully. You cannot say over and over again, I didn't mean that. No, actually, you got to do the honest business. Actually, I did mean that, and I need to know why I meant that. That's where this gets so deep, because we love to throw off the excuse, I didn't mean it, please forgive me, okay, we're good, without dealing with the root of the issue. Now, James, in this section, is quoting his brother Jesus, which I'm sure he probably heard this over and over again. And I can only imagine growing up in the home when Jesus didn't use bad words and he's his brother, what this would have been like, you know? Oh, here comes pure speaking Jesus, you know? Everybody watch your mouths, right? I can only, but this section when Jesus then is teaching his disciples, and they're all, the Pharisees are thinking what comes out of a person, right? How, what they do. And he's saying, no, let's look at where all that stuff comes from. He says that words proceed from our hearts. In other words, a heart that is under the control of King Jesus will use words that bless and bring life. A heart under the control of the sinful flesh, tempted to sin, motivated by selfish desires, will curse. James is revealing, listen, not a need for a tongue transplant. He's revealing the need for a heart transformation. We don't just need better habits. We need new hearts. Under the control of Christ. So listen, we've got to ask, do your words reflect a heart mastered by Jesus? I mean, think about the power of redeemed speech. If sinful speech can bring death, godly speech can bring life. If sinful speech can tear down, godly speech can edify and build up. Christians, what are your words revealing about your heart? In every area. Just, if you can, just some point, go back and just review all of your text messaging for the last 2 days. Review the things that you post online. Review the words, the arguments with your spouse, the frustrations with your kids. Review all of that and just ask, what is this revealing about me? Where you see speech patterns that don't reflect Christ, grumbling, harshness, gossip, here's what you need to do as a Christian. You run to your master and you confess your sin to him and you ask him for help and he will give you more grace. If you're not a Christian, your speech is revealing your standing before God. You're in a judgment. If your tongue is untamed, it's because your heart is unchanged. And Jesus offers you a brand new heart with the Spirit's power to change your words. See, as a Christian, our great hope is God's help in this. I'm so grateful for God's help in this. Not only are we forgiven of our sins, but sinful speech no longer has to dominate us. Right, just this week, as I'm going through the various things I'm going through and I'm studying this text, I found myself more time than ever going, no, don't say that. Slow down, think, speak. The book of James in itself, I mean, you could find other places in the New Testament, but James does something fascinating. James shows us how to speak. Look at what James says about redeemed speech. James 1:19, he says, speech is to be measured, patient, and thoughtful. It's slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. James 1:26, it's disciplined and it's pure. James 4:11 and 12, it's kind and not judgmental. There's a fine line between spiritual discernment and being critically judgmental. And many of us who are hyper-spiritual, we always think we're discerning. You better start thinking more that you're more sinfully judging than you ever dreamed. It's kind. It's not judgmental. James 5. This is a hard one. It's free from grumbling and complaining. Now just try that one out when it's going to take you 2 hours to get your lunch today. James 5:12, it's marked by integrity and truthfulness. And then James 5:19 and 20 is one of my favorite ones. Redeem speech rescues sinners from the error of their ways and saves a soul. And they're covering a multitude of sins. That's love. It's the ability to confront a brother or sister graciously and lovingly. They know that you love them and this is for their benefit. You're not judgmental toward them. You love them. Or you're bringing the gospel to bear to a non-Christian to just lovingly, caringly, graciously give them the gospel. When you do that in love, the Bible says that's love turning people from the error of their ways. Now, what I want you to notice is this. Sinful speech under the control of our sinful desires leads to death. It is a forest fire. Redeemed speech under the control of the power of God is a fire of a different kind. It brings revival. It brings life. It sets people free. God has saved us, forgiven us, and filled us with His Spirit so we can bless God, we can worship God, and we can bless other people. So this morning, it's important for us to just take some time before the Lord and deal with our speech. So as we go to prayer this morning, here's what I want to just challenge you with. You have probably been convicted somewhere. And this morning, I'd encourage you, if there's a post you need to take down, take it down. If you need to confess to a brother or sister how you've wrongly spoken to them, do it. If you need to sit with your spouse and ask them to forgive you for the way you spoke to them just this morning, do that. But don't say, I didn't mean it. Tell them, I need to do some damage on why I said that. I need to deal with the root of this. I need help. If it's a kid you need to go to, listen, if it's any, deal with it before the Lord. Go to your master and confess your sin and ask him for help. He will give it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've revealed to us today. And Lord, we just come before you as a people right now, and we confess our sin. Acknowledge, we agree with you that these things are not in accordance with your standards. So Christian, right where you're at right now, would you just confess what it is to the Lord, quietly before the Lord? You ask him to forgive you, believing and knowing that he does. Father, forgive us for responding in anger. Forgive us for emotional outbursts. Forgive us for our speech that comes out of selfish ambition. Forgive us for our critical judgments of other people. We confess to you that gossip is a sin. And we ask you to forgive us where it's been alive in our hearts. Forgive us where we have fabricated the truth. We've made something up, and it's to make ourselves look good, but it's been hurtful. Forgive us where we did not encourage a brother or sister, but we were discouraging. Forgive us when we should have shared the gospel and we knew you're prompting us to do so and we didn't. Forgive us for our impatience with our kids, the way that we've spoken to them in our anger. Forgive us where we have looked at people in our world and we have said things about them that we know nothing about. And we've cursed them. We've spoken ill of them in ways that don't honor you as their creator. Doesn't mean that what they did was right. The way we spoke about them wasn't. Then, Father, we ask you to help us change. Lord, we need a heart surgery. Cut out the nasty stuff in us that causes us to spew. Help us to be people who respond to your Spirit's direction. We want you to master our hearts so that you will master our tongues. Because we want to be life givers, don't we, church? Oh God, we want to give life. We want to speak. Think of Paul's words that we would give grace. We would speak words that are edifying, that would give grace to those who hear. That our speech would be seasoned with grace. That we would speak the truth in love. It would be understanding and kind and for the other person's benefit, not just so we can get some frustration off of our back. Help us to speak words of life. So Lord, this morning we lean in. Thank you for dealing with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.